Thank you, guys. If you have your Bibles with you again this morning, let's turn to Judges chapter number 14. Judges chapter number 14. And we will kind of work our way through this entire chapter this morning and just kind of do our best to get out of here before 2 or 3 o'clock. But we're going to look at an entire chapter again. I did so well with it last week. I'm going to try it one more time. I would remind you that last week we saw in Judges chapter 13, we saw the newsboy portion of Samson's life. You remember that he came into the world with all the promise that any parent could hope for. He was, you know, had everything. He had the world in the palm of his hands. Every opportunity that could be afforded to Samson, it was afforded to him. His birth was such a newsworthy event and of such great importance that Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, actually announced his arrival to Manoah and his wife. And now all of a sudden this morning, we're going to kind of see a transition in Samson's life. I thought, you know, long and hard about what I was going to name this series, and at one point I thought about changing it to The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, because that's kind of the transition that takes place in Samson's life, not only physically, but also spiritually as well. And I want you to see that transition this morning as it begins to unfold in Judges chapter number 14. We're going to begin this morning to see Samson's life for really what it was and what it would ultimately become. You know, Samson, if I would summarize his life, I would summarize it as a life of unaccomplished talent. While he held the world in the palm of his hands, compromise would ultimately destroy him. But I want you to know that the compromise that he made with Delilah, that is often in our minds on that fateful night when he allowed his hair to be cut, that compromise was not where it began for him. No, compromise began at a much earlier age in Samson's life. And ultimately, what happened with Delilah was just an outworking of a lifestyle that had been in place for many years. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to march through the story recorded for us here in Judges chapter number 14. And then what I want to do is stop and make four observations about that story. And I know that's a little bit different than the way I normally preach, but I think it's the best way to uncover everything here. It's interesting how the story begins in Judges chapter number 14. Samson has met a girl and he's decided that he wants to marry her. Now, it seems like a harmless event, and after all, I mean, you can't help who you love. And Samson has met a young lady and he has decided that he's fallen in love with her and he wants to marry her. And so in verse number 2, he tells his parents that he's seen this beautiful daughter of the Philistines, and she's at Timnah, which was a bustling Philistine city. And he says that he wants his parents to go down there and to make arrangements for them to be wed. And his father responds with, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people that you must go and take the wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" This question kind of sets the tone for what's going to take place in the story. If this was a movie, right about now, the dark music would begin to enter, because it kind of tells the individual, hey, listen up, because what his parents are saying are going to foreshadow all of the events as they're going to unfold. It shows us in this moment that his father and his mother, they knew that there was something about this marriage that was a bad idea. You know, the Lord, when he had brought the people of Israel into the promised land, he had given them seven nations of the Canaanite people that they were not allowed to marry. But what's interesting is the Philistines were not one of those nations. And so, in theory, it was permissible for Samson to marry this Philistine woman. In fact, there was nothing about what God had specifically said that said he could not marry a Philistine woman, nor was there anything about what God had said to the people in general that said he couldn't marry this woman. And so, in theory, it was permissible for Samson to marry this woman. But you see, his parents' question in this moment, his father's question to Samson, what it does is it shows us that while the act itself might have been permissible or legal, it was probably not in Samson's best interest, and it was certainly not in the best interest of the people. It was not a good idea. In fact, you'll notice that the father, when he talks about this woman, he calls her a member of the uncircumcised Philistines. That was a derogatory way of saying, Samson, this girl is not one of us. She's not a Jew, she's not an Israelite, she's not one of our people. Why in the world do you want to marry her? Is there not a single woman in all of the land, a good Jewish girl? He says to him, did you not look at all of the relatives, right? Have you considered all your cousins, Samson, right? He says, did you look at all your relatives and there wasn't one there? And Samson, did you look at throughout all the land? And you're sure that you can't marry a good Jewish girl? Instead, you got to marry this uncircumcised Philistine or one of these people who comes from a different worldview. See, the reason why Samson's parents were probably upset, and the reason why they probably didn't want Samson to marry this young lady, was because what was about to happen was two people with contrasting worldviews were about to be united in marriage, and it was going to be the fall of one of them, or possibly both of them. Samson's worldview was that he served the God, the great God Almighty, the God who was and is and forever will be, the God of the Israelites, the God who had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and who had said that he would give them his name and they would bear his, and they were never to give his glory to anybody else, but he was going to be their God and they his people. But this woman, she was of the Philistine people, and they didn't worship the same God. In fact, they almost mocked and laughed at the Israelite people for their dutiful respect and reverence to this holy God. And so you've got a woman over here with one worldview and a man over here with another. And not only that, but not only did they have different gods, but Samson was created to destroy the Philistines. Remember, in chapter number 13, God had said that he had brought Samson into the world to begin to save Israel from the Philistines, to deliver them, to kill them. On the other hand, this is a Philistine. Listen, this is the way it should work. On the street corner, if Samson had met this woman at Casey's general store, he should have taken her out. That was the reason he was created, to destroy these Philistines. But now all of a sudden he comes to mom and dad and he says, you know, I'd kind of like to marry one of them. She's a pretty girl and she's, you know, she says all of the right things. And you know, mom, dad, I think this is the one that God created for me. And Samson's father's response was, Samson, this is a bad idea. Are you sure you want to do this? Verse number 3, Samson gives an interesting response to his father. He says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Now, if I had said those first four words to my parents, I think I might have lost my eyes. Get her for me. Notice the way he spoke to his father. He didn't reason with him. He didn't say, well, Dad, you don't know her like I know her, and let's have a conversation about this. And Dad, yeah, she was born a Philistine, but she's a Jew at heart, or whatever the case may be. He didn't even try to reason through all this. Instead, what Samson did was he looked at his parents and he said, you go get her for me. In other words, he demanded it of his parents. See, it was very self-centered and very selfishness of him, and it was beginning to work its way out, and that self-centered nature of the request comes out in the words themselves, get her for me, but then he says, for she is right in my eyes. Now remember in chapter 13, Samson was set apart by God. Samson was created by God. God had put a special calling on Samson's life. He was to be set apart from the very womb to be used by God for God's glory. And so in this moment, when it came to this particular issue of marriage, a very big issue, Samson should have been on his knees in prayer and asking God, God, provide the woman for me. And God, show me what she looks like and what she should be like and what kind of personality I should be looking for. But instead, what we see in Samson is a person who is only satisfied or only interested in satisfying himself. He says in this moment, bring this woman who's right in God's eyes for me, but rather bring this woman who is right in my eyes. I have made a decision that she is right, and nobody, not you, mom, not you, dad, not the Father God, nobody is going to keep me from marrying this woman. Verse number 4 tells us that all of this was apparently from the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that the writer is saying that it was in God's intended best for Samson to do this, but rather what he was saying in this moment was that God was in control. That even in a decision like this, where Samson decided he was going to marry a woman that he should have wanted to have nothing to do with, even in a moment like this, God was sitting there on his throne, sovereignly governing, and he was going to work all of this out for his glory and for Samson's good. Listen to verse number 4 as it's read. It's interesting how all of the words come together. His father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, but listen to this phrase, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, because at this time the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, scholars are divided about that second little line there that speaks about how he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. They're divided about whether the writer is telling us in this moment that Samson had a plan all along, or whether he was just a part of something larger. The question is, was Samson just happened to stumble into a great opportunity to kill some Philistines, or did Samson really have a plan all along in marrying this woman to destroy the Philistines? Well, so let's suppose for a moment that Samson was a little bit brighter than we might take him for, and let's suppose that he did have a plan. Let's suppose for a moment that the writer is telling us that Samson was marrying this woman not out of love, not because he thought she was pretty, but rather because he knew in that marriage he would have the opportunity to destroy the Philistines. Well, if that's the case, Samson's playing a dangerous game, isn't he? He's assuming that he is stronger than any temptation that this woman may hold over him. His ability to marry her and destroy the Philistines could work hand in hand. He was, in a phrase, trying to be deceitful in his marriage in order to accomplish a greater words, and it begs the question, do the means justify the ends? What Samson may have been doing in this moment was saying, you know, I know what God wants to do, so how am I going to accomplish that? Well, I'm going to do something really deceitful and underhanded. I'm going to marry a Philistine woman. I'm going to gain their trust, and then maybe I'll have the upper hand to destroy them. That being said, Samson and his parents, they agree, and they decide to go down and to secure the terms of the marriage. And when they did, an opportunity is given for Newsboy to become Wonder Boy. On their way down, a lion slips up on them, and it wants to devour them. And so verse number 6 says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears the young goats. Now listen, there are not a lot of things in the Bible that I really want to recreate, but I would like to be Samson for just one moment, right? And it doesn't even have to be a lion. I'd take a chicken for that matter, right? Just something running up on me, and I didn't have to have a Matthews bow or a Browning shotgun or a Remington rifle. Just the ability to reach down with my bare hands and tear it limb from limb. Now that would be cool. I know that's a little sadistic, but hang with me here. This is cool. Samson has this lion come up, and he's like, come on, buddy, come try to get a piece of me. He reaches around, he grabs him, rips him limb from limb, destroys him. What's interesting is it says that he was able to do this through the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him. That's an important phrase. In fact, what I want you to do in your Bible is I want you to underline that phrase every time you see it from here on out. Because what I want you to notice is that Samson's strength, every time Samson does something miraculous and strong and powerful, there's an accompanying phrase that says that God or the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. You know, in the New Testament, we're taught that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer through the work of Jesus Christ, that he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us, to guide us, to equip us, and to empower us to do all things until he comes back again. But here and in a few other places in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit then worked a little different way in a person's life. On this particular moment and in this encounter, like many others, the Spirit arrived just in the nick of time to help Samson destroy this lion. And to destroy the lion he did. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he just ripped it limb from limb. What's interesting is how the verse concludes. After he destroys this lion and he rips him limb from limb, the verse concludes with, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Now that's puzzling to me. Why in the world would he not tell his father and mother? I mean, after all, when he touched the lion was still alive, right? We know that he has this oath that he's not supposed to touch dead bodies, but at this moment the lion's alive and he rips it limb from limb. So how in the world is it that he feels like in some way he can't tell his parents about it? Well, you know that whenever you don't tell your parents' kids about something, it's because you want to hide it, right? You think you've done something wrong. It may be a bit of an inference here, but I'm guessing that Samson did something more that the writer's not telling us about. I don't know exactly what he would have done in that moment. Perhaps after he had ripped the lion limb from limb, then he began to pick it up and move it around, or maybe he just began to kind of marvel at it and just touch it and really take bask in his own glory about what he had done. Whatever it was, Samson did not want his parents to know about it, which tells us that he thought he had done something wrong. He wanted to hide it. He wanted to his deeds not to see the light of day. And again in verse number 7, what we see in Samson is that Samson was still in this self-centered frame of mind, even after a lion attack, because it says, then after that, right, he went down and he talked with the woman and she was right in Samson's eyes. You know, I'm thinking that if I was Samson in this moment, mom and dad told me I probably ought to reconsider this marriage thing. And then all of a sudden, on my way to get married, a lion shows up. I'm thinking that would have been a good sign for me that it was time to go home, right? But Samson didn't take that sign. Instead, what he did was he went on down and he began to talk to this woman. And the Hebrew writer uses an expression or a word here to speak of talking, like an intimate talking that only could happen between a betrothed or a married couple. In other words, this was not Samson showing up at the water cooler and saying, hey, good looking, you know? Samson is pulling up and they're having an intimate conversation about something. Verse number 8 tells us that after some days, probably about a year's time, all the preparations had been made. Samson comes down to marry his bride. All the preparations had been made and it was time to marry this girl. But as he was walking along the road, all of a sudden, you know what happened? His mind began to wander. He thought to himself, I wonder if that lion carcass is still around here. I wonder, which makes me think that maybe he took the carcass and he hid it in a certain place, right? Like he had something in mind all along. And he's walking along the road and he thinks to himself, you know, I wonder if that lion carcass is still around here. And verse 8 tells us that he turned aside to see. Highlight that word in your Bibles because it's important. He decides to turn aside from the path that he is going and he wants to see the carcass. Now remember, Samson is not allowed to touch defiled things. Specifically, he is not allowed to touch dead bodies. So what in the world is he doing even going and looking at this lion carcass? He should have wanted to stay as far away from the dead body as possible so as not to make even an honest mistake. But instead, what it says is that he wanted to see it. He probably justified it in his mind, don't you think? He's thinking to himself, you know, I really did rip that lion into pieces, didn't I? Let's go back to the scene of the crime and take another look, right? I mean, what could it hurt to touch or to see this lion? I mean, I'm not going to touch it. I'll just walk around it. I'll keep a 4-foot perimeter and I'll just take a look at it, right? But you know what happened? All of a sudden, when Samson decided that he wanted to see it, when he got there and he looked upon it, he noticed something. A hive of bees had made their home in one of the pieces of the lion. And Samson, being a good Baptist, he couldn't refuse the opportunity to eat. And so he reached in there and he began to dig out that honey. And sometimes I wonder if he did it without even thinking about what he was doing. I wonder if he didn't reach in there and begin to touch that lion, and all of a sudden, after he got that first drop of honey, go, oh man, you know what? I just touched this thing. I'm not supposed to do that. Now I want you to think about his decision to touch that lion in that moment. There's three things about that decision which I think are important. You can write these down. First of all, his decision to touch that lion was a painful decision. You know why it was painful? It was because in their day they didn't have bee suits like we have today. And they didn't have those little chemicals to spray the bees and make them kind of fall asleep. So when he decided to reach in that lion and take the honey, listen, those bees weren't scared of Samson at all. I'm certain of that. I'm certain those bees, they began to sting him. He probably got stung hundreds, if not thousands of times. And so the price of sin here was, first of all, painful. Second of all, it was very sinful. He was defiling himself. He was breaking his oath before God to be set apart. God had said, Samson, you are not going to touch any defiled things. And Samson decided, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then third of all, it was a selfish one. In this moment, Samson was only thinking about fixing that craving in his stomach, that aching in his stomach. He wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about Manoah. He wasn't thinking about Mom. He wasn't thinking about this young lady that he was going to marry. I mean, listen, every bride wants the groom to show up on time. Samson's not concerned about when the wedding's going to start because he thinks nothing happens until he gets there anyway, so I might as well just stop and eat some honey out of this lion. But hey, after all, it's really not that big of a deal, is it? I mean, you know, it's just a lion. It's not like he touched a dead person. He wouldn't have to touch very much of it. It's not like he reached down and grabbed the leg of the lion. He just reached inside and maybe his hand just kind of brushed that lion. It's not that big of a deal, is it? You're starting to kind of get a picture by now, aren't you, in Judges 14? Samson's headed down a road, a path that would be filled with compromise. Verse number 10 says that his father went down to the woman and Samson prepared a feast for the young men who used to do that. The only problem in that is that little word feast there, because the Hebrew word there used was specifically to speak about feasts that were alcohol related, specifically drunkenness in alcohol. Uh-oh, SpaghettiOs. He had broken one of his vows by touching a dead animal. Now he's about to break a second vow because he's a Nazarite and he's not allowed to touch alcohol, not even a little bit. And yet he's now at a party where they're consuming it by the gallon. It's obvious at this point that Samson is not taking his purity very seriously. and he's not guarding his holiness that God had intended. He arrives at the feast. Remember in verse number 4, he was marrying this woman so that he could have an opportunity to destroy the Philistines. He arrives at the feast, and all of a sudden, we read in verses 11 to 13 that Samson's mindset has changed. In verse number 4, he was doing this because he wanted to destroy the Philistines. Now in verses 11 down to verse number 13, everything's changed. Listen to what it says. In verse number 11, it writes, and as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. Verse number 11. It says, first of all, it says that he brought 30 companions with him. Now, remember who these people are? They're Philistines. You know what the word companion means, right? It means somebody even deeper than a friend. A friend is somebody that you go play golf with. A companion is somebody that you confide in. A companion is somebody that you're willing to spend some time with, and you're willing to actually get to know them, and they get to know you, and you share both the good things in life and the difficult things about. And he says in this moment that he got 30 companions together. That's speaking about a deep relationship that he wanted to have with these fellows. But again, the problem is they're Philistines. And I know this sounds racist, but listen, I'm not the one who wrote it. God made Samson to destroy these people, because these people were oppressing his people and they were his enemies. And so they should have been, the byproduct of that is that they should have been Samson's enemies. And now all of a sudden, he's throwing a feast, throwing his purity and his holiness out to the wind, and he gets together 30 chums and he says, hey, let's all get to be close friends. Let's have an intimate relationship together. Second, not only that, but he begins to play games with them. He says, and Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. He's not supposed to be joking around with these guys. He's not supposed to be laughing it up. He's supposed to be killing them. Here's your opportunity, Samson. 30 of them right around the table. Pick them off, man. You took care of the lion with your bare hands. Surely you can handle this. But instead, what he does, he begins to joke around with them. Let me tell you a joke, guys. Can I make you laugh? I think the testimony is that Samson is so full of himself that he thinks he's too strong to be held under their sway. He thinks himself much smarter than they are. He looks at them not as enemies to be delivered to death, but rather Samson's mind has been changed. And now when he looks at these Philistines, he sees toys in his box to play with. You've heard the story before, and I'm going to go quickly. In verse number 14, he puts a riddle to them with the stipulation that if they can answer it in 7 days, he will give them 30 pieces of silver or 30 pieces of clothing. He says, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Well, they couldn't figure it out. None of us could have ever figured it out, right? And after 3 days of trying to figure it out, they decided that they were going to go to Samson's new wife, and they threatened her life and the lives of her family. Remember I said they had two different worldviews? These people come to his wife, his new bride, on their honeymoon and say, listen, if you don't find out what the answer to that riddle is and tell us what the answer is, we're going to destroy you and your father's house. We're going to burn them all down. So Samson's new wife, well, she comes to Samson. She begins to plead with him. Now, if she had been a Jew, she would have said, Samson, you just go ahead and do whatever you need to do, right? Let them have it. But instead, she's a Philistine, and not only is she being threatened, but her father's being threatened. And so now she's got this care, this love for these Philistine people. And so the two opposing opinions have now come together, and she says to Samson, Samson, oh, please, Samson, please tell me what the answer to the riddle is. Samson was meant to destroy the Philistines. She was here now wanting to love them. And so the question is, who's going to win? She presses him for 4 days and a day and night. She cries and she continues to beg him over and over again for an answer. No answer that he gives suffices. And so finally on the 7th day, he tells her what the answer to the riddle is. Apparently he tells her that it was a lion there, and that after he had torn this lion limb from limb, a hive of bees had gotten there and there was honey there. Well, you know what immediately she did? She runs over to her Philistine neighbors, these men, and she tells them that Samson has given her the answer, and she tells him what the answer is. And you know what has happened? The hunter has now become the hunted. Samson, this smart guy, the wise guy, right? All of a sudden, he's over a barrel. Verse number 18 Samson looks at them after they give him the answer, and he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, he says, you would not have found out my riddle. You know what that, it's interesting. Samson's even being a little bit funny here, even in this moment when he's angry. In their day, you would use oxen or cattle to plow a field, obviously, much like today. But for the most part, you would use males. And the reason you would use males is because of their strength, the way their bodies were built up. But Samson says in this moment, you've used a heifer and you've used my heifer. In other words, he's kind of looking at him and saying, guys, really, you had to stoop to this low to figure out that? He's almost saying to him, you're so dumb that you had to figure out, you had to go and mess around with the ladies to figure out what the answer is, and you had to mess around with my lady to do it. But you know what Samson should have done? He should have destroyed him in that moment. Shouldn't have been his lady after all, but it was. He says to him, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And then you know what? He's made a bet. He's made a deal, so he's got to do it. He goes to another Philistine village, and he slaughters 30 Philistines in a rather undramatic fashion. Don't know how he does it, just says he did it. Just went down there, and he did it. Probably just used his bare hands once again. So there's the story. Let's make four observations, because it's really important. I think there's a lot of possibilities, but for time's sake, let's keep it to four. The first observation this morning that I would make is that it appears in some ways that Samson in Judges chapter 14 may have been, at least in part, the product of abstentia parenting. Here's what I mean. Samson is a man at this point in his life. There's no doubt about it. But presumably, he's a young man. He's reached the age in his life where he can marry, which in their day was rather young. He could have been as low as maybe 15 or 16 years old, and maybe as old as 21, 22. He's probably not much older than that. Not only that, but Judges chapter 14 is the very first recorded story about what Samson has done, so that probably means it happened very early on in his life. So he's probably a pretty young man in this moment. Remember back in verse number 2, he tells his parents that he has seen this beautiful woman and he wants to marry him. And he says to them, now get her for me as my wife. It's a very selfish, self-centered, demanding way to speak to your parents. But notice their response in verse number 3. I hate this. I have to tell you, it just makes me angry. His parents responded with, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? Stop there. Mom and dad should have looked at him and said in this moment, what are you doing? Samson, do not marry this woman. Instead, what they did was they asked him a question. They allowed him to be in charge. They said, Samson, is there not a woman? Really, son, have you thought about this? Is that a wise decision? Listen, I'm not going to tell you how to parent this morning. You don't tell me how to parent, all right? I believe there are certain biblical principles that work, and I believe that there are others that don't. And I know that we're growing up in this society that believes that the best thing you can do is try to reason with children, even at an early age. And listen, the only reasoning my parents ever did with me was with a paddle that said reason on it, right? And they beat the reason out of me that I had for asking to do whatever I wanted to do. I'm not going to tell you how to parent your children. But I have watched, and we're not perfect parents. I mean, Kelly's pretty good, but I'm not all that good at it. In fact, I probably do more damage than I do good when I come home. But listen, I have watched parents actually look at a 2-year-old child and say, now that wasn't a very good decision, was it? Of course not. He's 2 years old. Show him why it's not a good decision. Samson's parents are looking at him going, now think about this, Samson. Are you sure that you really want to do this? Right? Then in verse number 5, it says that Samson and his parents, they went down to secure this marriage, and the lion comes after him. Remember, they were going together. And all of a sudden, Samson rips the lion into pieces. Verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and ripped him in pieces. And then there's that last phrase that says, but he did not tell his parents. Now, wait a second. What happened to him? They let Samson just go off on his own, apparently. They just decided somewhere along the way, they're going to secure a marriage for him. You would think it would be important for him to be there, right? But somewhere along the way on this journey, they're just like, why don't you go this way? We're going to go this way. Have a nice day. And he's allowed to kill this lion, and they're nowhere to be found. Then it goes on from there. Verse number 10, father goes down to the wedding itself to secure everything and make sure it's done. And Samson goes off and he prepares a drinking party. Once again, Manoah seems to have gone completely absent. Where are you at, Manoah? Why aren't you looking at your son in the eyes and saying, son, you can't do this. You're a Nazarite. Now, it may be that there's more to the story that we're not told, and that's certainly a possibility, but if you look at this at a careful glance, it seems that at this point in Samson's life, his parents have decided just to let him run amok, just do whatever he wants to do. And it would seem to me that his actions, through personal experience, are probably not new, but rather it seems very comfortable acting this way to his parents. He seems very comfortable talking to his parents in this way. He seems very comfortable with getting everything that he wants. Parents, listen to me closely. When you let your child rule the house, the product will be a self-centered, selfish, demanding, prideful adult. When you let your children rule the house, the ramifications of that decision will have lasting consequences into their adulthood, and that's what we're seeing in Samson in chapter number 14. Somewhere along the way, Samson was raised in an environment that told him it was okay to have whatever he wanted. Second observation would be simply this. You can see a transition of compromises working its way through Samson's story. First thing he's doing is he's ordering his parents around as though he was in charge. That's compromise number one. Second thing he's doing is he's decided to play around with a woman who has an opposing worldview to his. That's compromise number two. Compromise number three, he decides to look at something that he's not allowed to touch, which ultimately leads him to a sin because temptation was too great. He wasn't strong enough to overcome his temptation. Compromise number four, he decides to break his purity in regards to alcohol and throw a big feast. Compromise number five, he starts toying around with the sin and he plays around with the Philistines, the people he was created to destroy. A simple conclusion is that Samson is headed for a nasty fall and he is going to be utterly destroyed by it because he cannot stop. Every step along the way, he compromises just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit further. And as he goes down this road of compromise, you and I know it's just an unwritten end that when he gets to the end of his life, it's going to end badly. And the reason his life would be destroyed is because he would not take seriously his purity. And beloved, if you don't take your purity seriously, neither will anybody else. He thought he was too strong, too wise to fall into the hands of the Philistines. Number three, third observation this morning is in verse number 20. There's an interesting statement. Remember that all of this was about a woman. Samson had a woman that he loved and that he wanted to marry and that he, you know, just had to have. He couldn't possibly ever have another woman and he had to have her. Verse number 20 says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. You know, Samson had left because he was a hothead. At the end of verse number 19, it says he was hot in his anger and he went home. He left his wife there with the Philistines. So the question is, who gave her to another man to be another man's wife? Well, the answer is pretty simple. In their day, it would have had to have been her father. Did her father have a reason to give her away? No. Did he have any reason to believe Samson would not be back for her? No. Was it legal what her father did when he gave Samson's wife away? No, it was not. But you see, what took place in this moment was the reality of sin. And if you hear nothing else of what I say this morning, hear this one thing. Beloved, sin doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about what's right and what's wrong. It doesn't care about what's fair. It doesn't want to give. It just wants to take. And that's what Samson should have learned in this moment. Samson's new father-in-law decided that he didn't like him all that much, and so he gave his daughter away, gave Samson's bride away. And you see, Samson was deceived. Not only had he been deceived by the Philistine companions, not only had he been deceived by his wife, now he'd been deceived by his father-in-law. And I want you to know the person that deceived Samson the most was Samson himself. He got so full of himself, he didn't think any of this could ever happen. And he deceived himself, and now all of a sudden he's in trouble. What he learned on that day was that sin just wanted to destroy him. Fourth observation, and I'll be done. I want you to see the graciousness of God. God was trying to give Samson another chance after chance after chance. When he was selfish about the woman, verse number 4 says God was going to use it for his glory. That God had a plan in all of this and that plan would be worked out and an opportunity would be given and Samson would begin to deliver the people from the Philistines. when the lion came down and attacked him, God equipped him to destroy that lion. And he, even though he had nothing in his hands, he didn't have a Matthew's bow, he was able to do it. God was giving Samson everything he needed to be able to withstand, to be able to withstand in the day of the evil one. After Samson had lost his purity with the alcohol and he toyed with the Philistines, verse 19 says that again, God equipped him once more to go down to that other village and destroy the Philistines there. Over and over again, God was giving Samson time and time, chance and chance and chance, because he wanted to show him, Samson, I am with you. I have got your strength. I'm giving it to you as required, as needed. But here's the problem. Every time God gave Samson another chance, Samson spit in God's face. Every time God said, Samson, here you go. I'm going to equip you. Samson went, wow, I'm a strong dude. Here's the problem. Samson was getting to a place where he could no longer tell the difference between his own strength and God's strength. And you say, wow, that's a good thing. No, it's a terrible thing. Samson came to a place where he thought God was lucky to have him, that his shoes were mighty big and mighty powerful, and nobody was going to mess with him. And ultimately, it was that prideful mindset that would lead to his destruction. The problem is that Samson was so full of himself that he didn't take seriously the grace of God. God was trying to be forgiving and merciful and give Samson another chance. Like the Apostle Paul wrote when he said that it is the goodness and the graciousness, the kindness of God that leadeth us unto repentance. Samson spit in those chances and he used them as a license to continue in his sin. Every time he got away with something, he just continued further down the road. Well, the application this morning, beloved, is a simple one. When you don't take seriously your purity and your holiness, neither will anybody else. A few choices along the way where you think to yourself, it's really not that big of a deal. They seem harmless enough in the beginning. Ultimately, they'll lead you down a road that will destroy you. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen folks, they come in and they're very faithful and powerful. You know, they're obviously touched by the Lord and they have great vision and they're great. They're on fire, right? Brother Rick, I'm sure you've seen this. People just on fire. Ready, serving the Lord, doing things that are just supernatural, unexplainable. Then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, they make a decision. It's not that big of a deal to miss this week. It's not that big of a deal to, you know, do this over here. I mean, I'm out of town. Nobody will notice, right? It's not really that big of a deal, is it? And then all of a sudden, 1 week becomes 2 or 3 weeks. A couple weeks becomes a couple months. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. You find out later, getting a divorce, had an affair, you fill in the blanks. All because they made harmless decisions along the way that they thought weren't that big of a deal. All of a sudden, one day they woke up and looked in the mirror. They didn't recognize who they were anymore. I'm going to tell you a testimony. I really wasn't sure whether I was going to tell this morning or not. It's been on my heart the last 2 days, last night and this morning. So I've decided I'm going to go ahead and tell you. About 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor at a very small church here in Missouri, and there's a young man in the youth group there, and he was, he's the young man that every father wants their daughter to marry. I mean, just a great kid. Great basketball player, great baseball player, being recruited by D1 schools. You know, Mizzou was recruiting him, looking at him for basketball. Great grades. I'm not sure that he was straight A's, but very close to it. Great grades. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Just a wonderful kid, right? All of a sudden, he started dating a young lady, came from a very different worldview. He was a believer, been raised in church, trusted in Christ. She wasn't. Mom and dad said, you know, son, I'm not sure that this is a good idea. Sat down, let's reason about this. Let's talk about it. Listen, you can't talk to a teenager in love. Come on, mom and dad. Right? They're sitting there talking, saying, you know, hey, let's talk about this. And no matter what they said, didn't matter. He's going to stay right there with her. Well, over time, they got frustrated. And you know what they decided they were going to do then? Offer an ultimatum. If you're going to live in our house, you're not going to date that young lady. Listen to me, parents. Never offer an ultimatum to your children. Don't do it to your spouse and don't do it to your children. Don't work. What you've done is given your child a way out in that moment. What they said to that young man was, if you want to live in our house, you're going to have to live by our rules. You're going to have to stop dating her. You know what he said? I guess I don't have to live in your house. Walked out the door. 10 years later, he's down in Farmington in a correctional facility in prison. had the world in the palm of his hands. World in the palm of his hands. Made careless decisions along the way. And let me speak very directly to the parents this morning. What Samson's parents should have done to him in that moment was say, Samson, you're not marrying that woman. Yeah, he'd have kicked, he'd have thrown a fit. He'd have embarrassed Manoah and his wife all the way to church, and once they got there, everybody looked at him when they walked through the front door and said, what is wrong with those parents? Look at how their kid is acting. He's throwing a fit. But you know what? Samson wouldn't have had any other choice. Parents, if you allow your children to run your home, you will end up with a selfish, self-centered, arrogant, prideful adult who will be no good to nobody. That's my soapbox for this morning. I think we have a lot to learn from Samson's life here in Judges 14, and we really haven't even gotten to the best parts. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for the opportunity you've given us to come into this place, to study your word, to sing songs of praise and worship, for the opportunity you've given us to see an example in the life of Samson that maybe we've never seen before. God, for the opportunity you've given us to be reminded once again that we need to protect our holiness, our purity before you, that we need to live lives that are a testimony of your grace and not use your grace as an opportunity, as a license to sin. That's not what we want to do. We want to be changed. We want to be led into repentance because of your grace. And this morning, Father, I must confess that time and time again, you've given me chances. You have forgiven me when I deserve punishment. And I want you to know this morning that I'm serious about living for your glory. And I'm going to use those chances you've given me. I'm going to try to seize them. And I pray that each and every person in this place would have the same mindset. We want to seize the opportunities that you've given us, not just overlook them. Samson had a whole lot of talent, world of talent. And he blew it. Blew it big time. Blew it because he got so focused on himself that he couldn't see anybody else. Help us not to be that way. Help us not to live lives of compromise, because when we live lives of compromise, the end result is as certain as the calendar turning. It'll lead with a nasty fall. Father, forgive us for where we've sinned and failed this morning and where we failed you. Would you forgive us of that this morning and lead us into repentance and a new life? Life that is abundant, life filled with joy, life lived for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.